Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. May God bless you all. What a great joy. Isn't it so, brothers and sisters? Before anything else, we want to extend a cordial greeting to all here in the church. All of you who are here in this very special evening, for us, the brothers and sisters here in Kendall, but for also for the entire Church of God Ministry of Jesus Christ International. Because this is an evening where we're going to be taught by God. An applause for our glorious King. Now, brothers and sisters, with much reverence, with much focus, we're going to give way to this service, this Bible study. We're going to ask the Lord to accompany us, for our God to give us even more joy in this evening, for God to work many miracles, for God to manifest himself with his great power. Let us pray all together. Heavenly Father, glorious King, there are not enough words, O Lord, to express what our hearts feel. Our words are missing to express what we feel in this moment, this great joy of being here, gathered together, so many brothers and sisters from different places, from different churches, but as one church, your church, the church that you founded, so that you may let yourself be known, your marvelous church, O Lord, where you manifest yourself with power. Lord, in this evening, we are going to be taught by your beloved servant. We're going to be taught by our sister, Maria Luisa. Lord, we know that we will see many miracles, wonders, and marvels because you are here with us. Because you manifest yourself in the midst of the worship of your nation, of your church, of your people. Our greatest joy, O Lord, is to know you. And to enjoy, O Heavenly Father, of your constant and permanent manifestation in the church and also in our lives. Lord, may this entire service be for your praise. May you receive it. May you delight yourself. May you rejoice alongside us. And may your blessing descend and support, O Lord, every function in this evening. We ask you all this and we express this all to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You may take a seat, brothers and sisters. Let us now open our hymnals and let us worship our God with hymn number 31. Hymn number 31, what we're going to reflect upon today when our sister Maria Luisa teaches us this very important book for us in the church, the Holy Bible, hymn number 31. how great and how marvelous is our God. Let us now stand, brothers and sisters. Now let us applaud our God. We're going to sing to Him choruses. We're going to sing chorus number 80, Praise the Lord. Give the honor and glory to the Lord. Very well, brothers and sisters, I share with you that our Sister Maria Luisa put in a lot of effort to be here with us today. Truly, she is our example to follow. Our Sister Maria Luisa Piorquive.
May the Lord bless you, brothers and sisters who are gathered here this evening. A very warm greeting to all of you. A greeting to the brothers and sisters who come from Homestead, their preacher, our brother Harvey. And a greeting as well to all people all around the world, in different places of the world where God has allowed His congregation to be, His church. Therefore, a greeting to you all. We love you very much. And here, the brothers and sisters of Kendall, here in Florida, United States, greet you as well with love. And so, brothers and sisters, you may be seated. And with a lot of joy in our heart, we are going to continue to read the book of Psalms. We are going to read the book of Psalms. Let's hope we are able to finish it to see what we find in them. We know that Psalms are inspiration of God in the mouth of his prophets, in the mouth of King David, in the mouth of the singers of Israel, which are prophecies sung. And in those prophecies, God was always speaking of the future. And that future, we are now enjoying of that future. And our future generations will continue to enjoy of that future, of those promises made by God here in Psalms. That is why we read with joy and with our heart and our sixth sense, not five, but six, in depth, to pay close attention to these words. Some aren't that easy to understand, but the Holy Spirit will make it so that we may understand it in our soul, in the depth of our being. Therefore, we are going to read Psalm 74. So we are going to be reading here Psalm 74. In Psalm 74, verse 1 says, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And here, we see that this is a prophecy that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in the mouth of a group of singers of Israel, the group Asaph, they were priests and prophets, and they would sing to God. The Holy Spirit would take them, and then they would begin to prophesy, but with music, with melodies. And when it says, O God, why have you cast us off forever? I think that they themselves did not understand whom it was referring to. Who were those who were cast off by God? Because this group, Asaph, existed from the time of King David. And after King David, there were many kings, just as we read in Kings and Chronicles, after David. And Asaph was in the time of King David. That is why I say that they did not understand who they were referring to. It says, O God, why have you cast us off forever? When they prophesy this, these things were not being fulfilled yet. It was a prophecy for the future when the Lord became so angry with the people of Israel and the people of Judah that he sent the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. He sent him with his army so that he could go and destroy and finish or attack the Israelites. And that is how Jerusalem was destroyed. Those who have read the Bible, I believe that you have read it in Kings and the last chapter of Chronicles, how Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned, the city was burned, and a few were taken captive to Babylon. Among them, there was Daniel and Ezekiel. That I believe that you remember from those who have read the Bible. And so, these verses, when they sing these things, they prophesy, it is for the future. It had not been fulfilled yet, and they did not know who it was about. But it was about the people of the Lord, the people that God had chosen, a physical people of Judah, of Jerusalem. God was speaking of them. And he was saying, Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Yes, God did cast them off. And he sent a pagan king from a different nation to go and destroy them with their armies. And they were all destroyed. That is what happened. And he said, Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? If we are your sheep, we are your fold. Why did you do these things? Those who sang this prophecy, they did not understand what it was about. But today we do. We understand that it was a prophecy for the future and it was fulfilled with the taking of Jerusalem by the king of Babylon. And it was fulfilled word for word. And so they were bringing it up to the Lord. They were sorrowful, saying, Why have you cast us off? And he says, Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old. They are saying this in the song. I imagine these singers of Israel, there were 70. They were 70 singers and they were prophets and priests. And they were all singing with musical instruments, but prophesying. And I'm imagining them in that special place where they were in the temple, singing to God, and the people listening, and no one understood what this was about. But they sang and they said, remember your congregation, the people that you have purchased of old. What was of old? The time of Moses. When God took the people through Moses out of Egypt. Remember that Jacob went to live there with his 12 sons. They lived there for 430 years, that generation. Jacob and all of them died. But the generations remained for 430 years through Moses' hand. And that is what they say here. Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old. Glory be to our God. How? The Lord himself, in the mouth of these singers, spoke about that future and spoke about what God had done in antiquity. And it says, remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance. Glory be to God. Because it says that God chose the people of Israel among all the nations, all the peoples. He chose the Israelites, not because they were holy or perfect or because they deserved it, but because that was God's will. That was God's will. And that is why he chose them as the chosen people, as a unique and only people that would live a different life, a holy life, different from the other nations. That is what God wanted. And that is why, since they did not fulfill it, they did not fulfill the Lord, that is why punishment came. And this is the prophecy of the punishment that would come to them. Yet the singers, they were taken in the spirit and they were trying to convince or soften the heart of our God. It says, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt, in verse 2, that congregation that you redeemed to make them the tribe of your inheritance, this Mount Zion, which is the city of Jerusalem, where you have dwelt, because that is where the Lord dwelt in the temple that Solomon had built. And once a year, God descended and manifested himself to the high priest. That is why he says, this Mount Zion, referring to Jerusalem, where you have dwelt, God had dwelt, but for some time. Because after, sin and wickedness came from the Israelites, from the Jews, and they defiled the temple of the Lord. They converted it into a temple of idols. In verse 3, he continues saying, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. It says that the enemy, who is the devil, he did many things in the sanctuary. He desolated it and destroyed it. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. All of these things are prophecies for that time. Everything was fulfilled. All of these things were fulfilled. Verse 5. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. Look at this prophecy. When they prophesied this, centuries and centuries passed for this to become a reality. These priests had died when this happened. And look at the prophecy. Look at what God said that would happen. At that time with Jerusalem, it says, they have set fire to your sanctuary, the temple that Solomon had built. They have defiled the dwelling place, which is the sanctuary, of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. And all of these things happened. All of these things occurred. Then it says in verse 9, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. This prophecy is very true because this was fulfilled. Because after that Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed and set on fire, it says that they were taken captive, that remnant, to Babylon, and they lived there for 70 years. After 70 years, they returned once again, and God then ordered them to build again a temple, and that they needed to build houses again and live there. And that is what happened in about 430 years. They lived there, but God never manifested himself with them. God did not give them prophets. God did not speak to them, nothing good or bad, but left them alone during those 430 years until Christ Jesus came. Glory to our God. That happened. And so it says, verse 10, O God, how long will the adversary reproach the adversary is the enemy, will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. In other words, say, Lord, act. Do not leave them alone. Don't let all of this to be destroyed or abandoned. Do not flee. Do not depart from us. That is what they were trying to say in their song. But it was a prophecy for the future. Verse 12. For God is my king from of old. God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength, referring to when Moses and the people crossed the Red Sea. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters, referring also, literally, monsters, very big fishes that God created that surely exist. And he gave them a name. And those animals are representing the devil. They represent the devil. But also, symbolically, when it says you broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces, he is referring to the king of Egypt and all of his subjects, all of the people that went after Moses with the people, persecuting him to take his life. And when they were walking about the middle, the people of Israel passed. Then God put the waters back together and the king of Egypt and all his people died. That is why it says that they were sea serpents, monsters. They were powerful, more powerful than the people of Israel. So that is why it says you broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces, referring to the devil. And that Leviathan probably is a fish or a very big animal that God created and human beings have not discovered, but lives there and abides in the depth of the sea. And this being is symbolizing the devil. It symbolizes the devil. And so that is why it says, you broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces, because the devil entered the heart of Pharaoh, of the king of Egypt. He entered and he went to persecute the people of the Lord, Moses, with the people to destroy them, but he couldn't. And so it says that the devil, Leviathan, entered this person in Pharaoh, and he couldn't do anything against the people because God was powerful, more powerful than any other being. And it says, you broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Yes, because when the king and all of his people, all of the horses, when they died, they were eaten by vultures and the beasts of the field. So it says, you broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave them as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood, referring to the Jordan River, crossing the Jordan River, everything that God did by opening a fountain in the middle of the wilderness so that people could drink from it. So all of this is being highlighted, the great wonders and miracles of our God. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. They are saying, Lord, remember us. Do not deliver us to the enemy. Remember that we are just a turtle dove in your hands. We are defenseless. We are weak. And the enemy is powerful. Therefore, remember us. That is what they are saying in this song, which is a prayer as well. It says, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. What covenant? Remember that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And it says that when he made that covenant, He swore, our God swore upon himself, that he would fulfill those words, and that covenant would be fulfilled in the future. And so that is why he says, have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Therefore, Lord, have mercy on all of us. Maybe that is what they would say to the Lord in their song, that he may have mercy of his remnant, of those who are chosen, because God had already determined to punish the entire people of Israel, consume them and destroy them, but the Lord chose a remnant. And that remnant was the one that went to Babylon captive, and that remnant returned. But they were alone for 430 years until Christ appeared, and the Lord Jesus comes from that remnant. He was part of that remnant. Glory to our God. And we give thanks to our God for these words, these psalms, these songs, these wonderful prophecies that to this day continue to be valid in our being, in our lives. And they will continue to be valid until the day that the Lord comes in the clouds for his church. The glory and the honor for our God. After the reflection of this beautiful psalm that gives us so much joy in our heart, now we are going to begin with the questions, with your questions this evening. Therefore, when the brothers and sisters ask something about the Bible, you quickly search in the Bible, the book, the chapter, the verse, so that you can partake of that question. So you must pay attention, very close attention to the question that is asked, in case you know the answer as well, to see what the answer means. Is it true? Is it purposeful? What they asked, was it good? So we ought to participate, brothers and sisters. Very well. Thank you very much. May the Lord bless you greatly. What a beautiful psalm, right? So now we're going to begin with the questions.
Sister, good evening. May God bless you. It brings us great joy for you to visit us here in the Church of Kendall because we know that it's a great blessing for all the churches. I have a question in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 22.
Okay, Matthew chapter 22.
Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Mm-hmm. It's the passage that reads of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walks on the sea. And, well, we've read this many times. The question that I have is the following. The Lord Jesus Christ is God made man. And we know that, well, through doctrine, the sea represents sin.
The world. The sea represents the world.
The world.
The world. That is what the sea represents. The millions of people, the multitude of people, that is what it represents.
Because, well, what I was reflecting upon,
that is why it says in Psalms that Leviathan is in that deep sea, because he is in the world with sin and wickedness.
Exactly, sister. So what I was reflecting upon was when the Lord Jesus Christ is walking on the sea, it's not just that he has the power to do so, to walk on the sea and to do everything that the Lord allowed him to do, that our God allowed him to. It walking on the sea was overcoming, being on top of all sin, being on top of all evil. So, for example, when Peter leaves the boat and asks the Lord Jesus Christ to walk on the sea as well, and the Lord tells him to do so, Peter, at first, has the strength to do so that God gave him, but as he sees the waves, Peter starts to sink. So in that same symbolism, we have all the inconveniences as we live through tribulations. Perhaps we don't fully trust in the work of our Lord and the promises that God made us. That's my question, sister.
And not trusting in the Lord, it abounds. It abounds in all of us in the congregation. That when tribulation comes, when the difficult moment comes, the moment of an illness or an accident or the loss of a loved one or whatever it may be, immediately we forget the promises of God and we forget everything and we become worried and we distrust and we doubt and we don't know what to do, who's going to help me, and we forget to trust in God, which is the first step, to cry out to the Lord for the situation and ask God, saying, help me, Lord, because you are the only one who can help me. You're the only one. There is no one else but you. And so we forget about this, but it is very good for us to keep that in mind, that at any bad moment in your life, no matter how difficult, whatever tribulation it may be, you cry out to the Lord, ask him, and trust and believe that God is going to help you to be victorious. Yes, that is what, for example, Peter, they were not used to seeing so many miracles and wonders. And when he sees that the Lord is walking on the sea, Peter told him that he also wanted to live the same experience, and the Lord made him walk, and he walked. But in the moment of doubt, of fear, of distrust, he saw the water and he was saying, what am I doing? And he begins to sink. So the Lord taught them that they needed to trust in the Lord because the Lord had made them promises. He said that they were going to be preaching the gospel, that they were going to work miracles and wonders. God was going to use them greatly. And in that moment, he thought, save me. I'm going to drown, Lord. I'm going to die. And so you forgot your promises? You forgot to trust in me? That is what the Lord wanted to say. And he says these things to us today as well. That is why we ought to trust in the Lord. Yes, brother.
Good evening, Sister Maria Luisa. Welcome to the church in Kendall. I wanted to ask you a question, basing myself on a few verses of the Bible. In Mark 8, verses 14 through 21.
Mark 8, what verse?
From 14 to yes. 21. Verse 14 reads as follows. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Sister, my question is based on this. How can we be more spiritual for the things of the Lord? How mm-hmm. can we not be as these apostles who they first thought of the bread, of the what was material, seeing first what was material and not the spiritual?
They interpreted when the Lord said to them, he said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod and all of those people that were enemies of the Lord. The Lord was telling them to beware of their false doctrine, all of the wrong things that they were teaching, false things. And so the apostles, they did not understand. They interpreted that the Lord was speaking about normal bread for eating. And that is why he said, there is no bread. But then the Lord says, why do you think I was talking about physical bread? I am not talking about that physical bread. I am talking about doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees, what they teach the people, and they lead them down a twisted path of error and ignorance, and they are not in the truth. That is what I wanted to say. Not about the bread, because we talk about normal bread. You also forgot that I can work miracles. You already forgot that when there was no bread, I multiplied it And there were 4,000 baskets. How many that there were? There are about 4,000 baskets of bread. And the Lord said, do you not remember that I multiplied that physical bread? I am not talking to you about that physical bread. I am talking about something figurative. Something, a leaven, in a spiritual sense, a figure. Leaven is something that alters matter. It alters it. So that's it. Leaven alters for good or for bad. What is good and what is not good. That is what leaven is for. And so the Lord was speaking to them about that leaven, about their doctrine. Yet there is a verse in another part of the Gospels that says, the Lord Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took flour and made dough. She made that dough, and in 3 measures of meal, she hid leaven until it was all leavened. And there, he wasn't saying that leaven was bad. He was saying that the gospel of the Lord was similar to leaven, that when someone that has experiences with God and God works miracles and God speaks to them, and this person changes their life, they convert, and their life is different. Then out of joy and happiness, they go and tell someone else, their family member, their neighbor, and they say, look, I went to a church and I found God. God speaks. He spoke to me. Look at how I am. I'm happy. I'm transformed. Oh, yes, yes. I'm going to go too. And this person also does the same with their family and their friends. And successively, there is a portion of leaven in each person. And so that is what the gospel of the Lord is like. You see, it's like a chain where someone tells someone else and they tell someone else until everyone gathers together, because one way or another, the Lord allowed for us to know his word. And it's very similar to leaven in its properties and the work that it does. So we are not going to say that leaven is bad. But it is a product that helps alter something. So the leaven of the woman of the kingdom of heaven was good because it helped for everyone to know that God was speaking, that God was manifesting himself in people's lives, that he works miracles. And I also want to go and enjoy and live of those experiences. And that was that leaven of that woman that he compared the kingdom of heaven to, in the way that the gospel, the word of the Lord, was going to expand through testimonies. So in that way. But here, the brother says to not trust in the Lord in this question of the Pharisees. At that time, the apostles, they were just getting to know God's power, knowing the Lord. The Lord would speak to them and teach them. But since they had a veil, they still could not understand deeply the doctrine and what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them. But the Lord said to them that when he would leave, that their eyes would be opened and they were going to see and comprehend many things when the Lord wouldn't be with them anymore. That is why here they were like children, that God at this point was beginning to form and to help grow. And now, today, when we have been in the church for some time, we should not consider ourselves to be children, but that we have to begin to mature and to grow to become adults in the spiritual sense, in doctrine, in the knowledge of God. When we see the miracles of the Lord, when we see how God has worked so many miracles in our families and friends, then we know the way. We know the way in which God manifests himself. There is no room for distrust. But we say, yes, we ought to trust because I have seen it with my eyes. I've seen how God has fulfilled and has blessed many people that after being dead, the Lord has resurrected them. So to trust in the Lord today, yes, that. Because the poor apostles at that time, they did not understand very well. But the Lord did support them because of his love and mercy. Let us continue.
Sister Maria Luisa, good evening. May God bless you. Truly, it's a great joy to be here before your presence. My question, sister, is found in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, in verse number 4.
Ecclesiastes 4?
Exactly. Verse 4.
Yes, brother.
It reads, "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4.
Yes.
We see that it reads, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy." I want to highlight that word envy because of an experience that the Lord allowed me to live
Before you tell me about envy, did you read here in Ecclesiastes where it says, "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor," right? Speaking in a general sense. And that is true. That is what he had seen in the world and people, that one person was always envious of the other. But here, he is not saying the envy against his neighbor. This also is vanity. He is saying this is vanity and grasping for the wind, an affliction for the soul, because both of them will die. Then where will everything be? So it's vanity. It's pure vanity, an affliction of the spirit. That's it. And so now the brother was reading in Ephesians, or what was it?
First Corinthians,
where he speaks to the believers saying, please turn away from envy.
Exactly, sister.
Yes.
And so that day was a teaching service, and come time for the prophecy, I remember that the Lord told a sister, be careful of envy. When the prophecy ended, I noticed that the sister was very pensive, and she said to me, let me share something with you. Today, I felt envy because during the testimonies, I heard how God blessed a sister materially, how he blessed her marriage, and how he prospered her spiritually. So, sister, I just wanted to see if you could reinforce that internal topic of envy in the church, knowing that there's nothing more beautiful than seeing how God supports and rewards each one of us.
Everything is very beautiful. The problem is when there are spirits of envy that attach to some people, that is the problem. So when you feel, man or woman, if you feel that you are envying someone, how do you feel envy? Envy manifests itself when you feel anger. When you feel anger against someone, you reject them or criticize them, or you go and speak badly about that person with another person to criticize them. When there are that attitudes, then that's envy. That's envy. So that's a spirit of envy. And if you experience or you feel this, I feel something against this person, they annoy me, I don't want to greet them, that's envy. So you pray to God and you say, Lord, I have a spirit of envy. I have that spirit in my body because that is not normal for me to feel this or that against this person or these people. That is not normal. Why do I feel anger against anyone? That's envy. Lord, remove that spirit of envy in me. Pray and ask the Lord. Because when we want to please God, we want to please the Lord. And so we need to examine ourselves. What do we have? What bothers us? And tell the Lord to remove that. If we cannot with our own human strength, then it's a spirit. So then the Lord will be the one to deliver us and remove that spirit. That's it. Very well. Let us continue.
Sister, welcome to the Church in Kendall. I want to tell you, sister, that I had the opportunity to know you since I was a young kid when I was brought to the church.
That's great.
Sister, I want to tell you that I always ask the Lord to extend your life and give you many more years of life so you can continue doing your work because it's very beautiful. And as a testimony, I want to share with you that every day, with all the respect that you deserve, sister, you look even more beautiful. And I know it's the truth for all of us.
Makeup works wonders.
Sister, I have a question in Jeremiah chapter 10.
Yes, brother.
Jeremiah chapter 10,
yes, brother.
Verse 24.
Jeremiah 10:24.
Yes, yes. Ma'am. It reads as follows. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Sister, no one wants to be punished by the Lord. Mm-hmm. But, well, I would like if you could teach us more about this topic, because here it reads, but with justice, not in your anger.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Sister, that's
and
my question.
Who said this? Who was the one who said this? O Lord, correct me. With justice. Put justice to work, O Lord. Put the balance of justice. And what the balance says, then punish me with that justice. But do not do it with fury, with your anger. Because then you would destroy me. You will finish me. I do not deserve it. Who said this? The remnant, the people of the Lord. That remnant that in antiquity was in the essence, in the promise of the Lord. Also in each person, each being of the people of Israel, the people of Judah. There God was looking upon all of these people, and inside each person there was the chosen remnant. That in the future, that remnant would be where the Lord Jesus Christ was born in. That is why here, when they see that sin, Jeremiah was taken by the Spirit and began to prophesy. He became the spokesperson of the remnant of the people that had failed God. And God had said, I am going to destroy everyone. And that is why he says, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger. Otherwise, we will be destroyed and we will be brought to nothing. But the Lord was fair because he left his remnant. He protected his remnant until the Lord Jesus Christ came. Glory be to God. Very well, let us continue. Yes, sister?
Sister Maria Luisa, it is an honor and privilege to be here in this moment. Sister, I have a question from the Bible, if you allow me to read. It is in Psalm 131, verse 1. May I read, sister?
Psalm 131, verse 1. Yes.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Sister, I would like if you could explain a little bit more in depth what it is to have a heart that is haughty or puffed up and to have our eyes lofty before the Lord. And I ask this for God has said to me that he removes his support to all those who have a puffed up heart before him. Thank you so much, sister. May God bless you greatly. I love you very much in the Lord.
The Lord has said that he would remove the support of those who become haughty. And I would add to that. The Lord will remove the support to all who are dishonest, unfair, unfaithful, those who do not love God, do not respect or value God, those who do not want to obey the Lord, those who are arrogant and proud, etc., etc. And so the Lord removes that support. Because if you're going to live like this, constantly, with all of those flaws, how is God going to support us? He does not support us. The Lord wants for us to be modest, humble, merciful, sincere, honest in every sense of the word, upright in every sense of the word. And this way, God will always support us. And what does it mean to support us? That when you pray, God will listen to you and God will extend a hand and he is going to help you to progress, to press on so that you are able to reach the end of all of your plans and projects, that you are able to finish them, to do them, to fulfill them, all of your wishes. That is the support that God gives each believer. But to the Lord, we ought to fulfill the commandments. The Lord says, and John, he always said, we ought to fulfill the commandments of the Lord. He who does not fulfill the commandments of the Lord are achieving nothing. And so here when it says, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one speaking here in the mouth of King David. because the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect man, upright, holy in everything. We know that God took flesh and he became man to show all of us that as human beings, we could live a righteous life. We can live a holy life. It's possible as humans. And so the Lord became a human and lived it. And he left that example saying, you can, you can. And that is why he said that he never became haughty, nor was he in great matters or things too profound for him to become boastful in any way. Always being humble and modest. If he had or didn't have, it's okay. If he ate or didn't eat, it's the same. If you do this well or not, you feel the same. You feel fine. Because if there's a blessing and you can enjoy it, thank you, Lord. But if the Lord said that I can't enjoy it, then I don't miss it. Being with you, what else can I wish for in my life? You fill everything in my life. And that is what it is referring to. And as I was saying, God's support we will have. We will have it when we truly prepare our hearts and we want to please God, do his will, love him. And so you will have God at all times next to you. That is what we ought to pray and ask him for. Lord, help me so that you can be by my side and never leave me. Very well, let us continue. Yes, brother?
Good evening, sister. May God bless you. It's a promise of the Lord that I would be before his beloved servant asking her a question. And this question comes from an experience that God gave me. A day before it was announced that you would be coming, the Lord gave me a dream in which we were in a Bible study. And the person that was going to ask you the question, at the time of the question, the microphone cut out. No one could hear what the question was. At that moment, you said, brothers and sisters, that is open to John chapter 8. And so, sister, this brings me to cite John 8, verse 12.
John 8, 12.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
The word reads, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We also see in John chapter 1, Isaiah 60, and in the Psalms, how the Lord is the light that delivered us from that darkness. My question, sister, is if with you, with all the knowledge and wisdom that the Lord has given you, if you could please teach us regarding the importance of us being light, not only in the church, but also outside of the church, the importance of having good testimony. Because I think the best way to evangelize is through our testimony. That's my question, sister.
Very well. We are going to repeat the same thing. To be light in the world, wherever you are, that God allows us to be, those who study in the university or school, in college, those who work in their small business, their business, those who work inside, outside, whatever job. Those who are employees, those who are also employers. All, if you have known the way of the Lord, ought to be light. Light there, out there. It's not just being light here in the congregation or in this meeting place, but outside, at work, in whatever occupation you may have, at home, when you live with other people, your neighbors, in all places, the light is your testimony, a good example, manners. Manners, the way that you treat someone, the way that you speak to them, you greet them, to listen to them, or if the person complains to me, then I kindly listen to them to see if they are right or not. Of course, brother, we're going to see a phenomenon. The phenomenon of the evil spirits. There are many people that have evil spirits in their body, in their life. There are spirits that use their brain, their mindset, in order to act and think and do things. Things that are wrong. Things that shock you when you watch the news. And so, what are they? They are evil spirits. Evil spirits that take those people. And so those people are in the world. They live in the world. They are filled, possessed with spirits. Those spirits incite them to take a weapon and kill many people indiscriminately, to do all of these things. And so we who believe and have been here and believe in the Lord and trust in God, we wait on God and we are with Him. If we are not light or we do not have a good testimony, the Lord will punish us and allow for us to be victims of those massacres or of those situations or of those accidents. And so the Lord allows for you to fall, that person, to be a victim, or they were robbed. Where were we? Or they kidnapped someone. So he who is not light, who does not have a good testimony before the Lord, God takes away their support. He turns away from them. And that person is exposed to the cruelty that there are in the world, people who are filled with evil spirits. That's it, brothers and sisters. So you must always analyze your life, reflect, and ask the Lord to help you to be delivered so that you can always please God and that you may always give a good example, have a good testimony, working honorably, honestly, with sincerity, without deceiving or lying to your employer, so that the employer may trust in me and that he may always have me there in his company. And so God also sees my behavior and God will keep me and protect me. And so perhaps the devil plans for there to be a crazy person who's going to shoot and kill many people. And I am there in that group and the Lord takes me out of there. He protects me. And he brings me somewhere else. Or that day I get sick and I didn't go to work. Or I didn't go to school. Because the Lord wanted to protect me. Because I have a good testimony. I am light. So the Lord is protecting me from all of those dangers. We become very sad and we are sorrowful when we see in the news all of these things. But I also think, but all of these things happen to people because they do not have God. Because they have been preached, they have been taught, they've been invited, but no one cares about seeking God. That is why this happens. But I trust that I will be kept from all of these things, from everything, and God will protect us and keep us. Therefore, that is the light of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles, "You are the light of the world." The light needs to be up high to shine, not under the bed. Because it won't shine on anything. It's up high. You are the example. You are the testimony. We need to be light. That is how God supports us and protects us from those dangers that we see. The Lord will always be with us. Very well, let us continue. Yes, sister.
Good evening, sister. May the Lord bless you. It is an honor, a gift, and a blessing to have you here with us today. Sister Maralisa, I have a question, if you allow, from the Bible and a personal question,
yes,
if
sister.
I may read,
yes,
in
yes.
Acts 7, verse 25. And this was before the Lord manifested himself to Moses in the bush that was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. And it states, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." And when he's referring by his hand, did he know that Moses was going to deliver them through his hand or through the Lord's hand? And if it was through Moses' hand, was it because Moses already had a revelation that the Lord was going to use him? Because this was before the bush that was burning with fire, but it was not consumed.
Here it says that he thought that. And so he was thinking that everyone understood that by defending them, right? Moses thought that God had revealed it to everyone, but God only revealed it to him at the bush, and he made him that calling. That is why when he saw that they were mistreating a Hebrew, he went to defend him. And he said that he thought that all of them knew also that Moses was going to be their deliverer. But it wasn't so, because they got angry against Moses and they didn't understand the good work of mercy that Moses did with him. They did not understand it. They didn't see it that way. They went against Moses. But, well, we should not criticize this, because at that time, they did not know the power, the miracles, the wonders of God, the wonders that he would do through Moses' hand.
Sister, to clarify this verse, when he thought that the Lord was going to use his hand to deliver the people, this was before the Lord spoke to him through the bush that was burning? Okay, it was afterwards.
No,
okay, thank you.
It was after. It was after. Yes. And also, Moses, since he was born, his mother, Moses' mother, was the one who raised him. And she instilled in him God's word. She instilled in him God's commandments. So Moses knew God's commandments, and he knew that he came from the Hebrews. The only thing was that they had adopted him in the palace. The king's family adopted him, but he knew that since he was a boy. So when he saw that they were mistreating the Hebrew, he was sad. He felt in his heart that love, that compassion for his brother, right? His Hebrew brother. That is why he defended him, because he knew that God had also made a calling to him. God showed him that he was going to be the deliverer. That is what happened.
Thank you, sister. And my last question is that we've been taught that the spirit of depression is a spirit.
Yes, it's an evil spirit.
I would like if you could kindly go a little more in depth regarding this topic and how to rebuke this evil spirit.
When every person, man or woman or child, whoever it may be, feels and knows that they have that depression, and you come to church, know that that is an evil spirit. And the origin comes because of witchcraft and curses from antiquity. There has always been witchcraft and curses where they curse people, they curse a family, and they say, let all the generations until the 10th or the 20th or until 100 years go by, let them all be covered with this curse, that they all may suffer from depression and suicide. And those curses come, and that is why we see that a lot. It's very common. So, for those who are in the church, if you see your people, your loved ones, your family members, children in that state of depression, lay hands on them and rebuke that spirit of depression and say, Lord, I know that I do not have your support because I do not fulfill anything word for word as you deserve it. But I only ask for mercy. Since you are love and since you are mercy, I ask, my Lord, that you may support me. I am going to lay hands on this person, my child, nephew, niece, husband, wife, whoever it may be. They are depressed. It's a demon. I know that through curses, through witchcraft, but I know that you are powerful. I ask that you may deliver that spirit and that you may remove it. Protect this person. Protect them from risking their lives or harming other people. Deliver, Lord. That is what we ought to do. And do not feel unworthy of saying, no, I don't have power. I don't have anything of God. God never told me that I was going to have gifts, nor do I have gifts, so I cannot lay hands. No, you do it. Do it, because you have learned it here. You learned that God is power, that God listens, that God is everywhere, and that he is watching us. Therefore, why are we not going to take that opportunity to ask the Lord for mercy for that being who is suffering depression? Now, you yourself, if you suffer from depression, ask the Lord and say, Lord, I am in a depressive state. I don't want to live. I don't have happiness. I don't have joy. I don't find meaning to life. I feel that I don't want to live. I hear voices. I feel strange things. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me because they are demons. The devil wants to destroy me. Have mercy. Help me. Help me because I can't do this by myself. And the Lord will be there next to you and deliver you. That is what we ought to do. Okay? Let us continue. Yes, brother?
Good evening, sister.
Good evening, brother.
It's a great pleasure for me to be here before you. The Lord has promised me for a long time that I would be in a spiritual celebration. And I have a question that I don't know. It's a bit confusing, I would say.
Yes. Well, questions are better when they're like that.
My question...
Because then we get confused.
My question goes with the covenants that God made with Noah and Abraham. Well, to not go too far in depth, why do we value more the covenant that God made with Abraham than the one with Noah?
Oh, because Abraham's covenant was more important. Do you have the covenant that God made with Abraham? Do you have it there ready?
Genesis 12:1.
Genesis, we're going to read. In Genesis 12, remember that the covenant made with Noah, there was a flood, and Noah and his family barely survived. Genesis what, 12? Noah and his family barely survived. And God at no point told Noah that he was going to use him in the future to be the father of many nations. He simply spoke to Noah and said, look, eat all of this. These are the animals. These are the vegetables. These are your food. And he said, and I'm not going to send another flood in order to destroy it. And I'm going to make a covenant with you, which is the rainbow. And when it appears, that means that I will remember not to send a flood like that to destroy the world. That was the covenant, but nothing else. But look at what he said to Abraham in 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you see that promise, that great and wonderful covenant that he made with him for the future. It turns out that Abraham, when God spoke to him, saying that he was going to bless him, and in him all of the families on the earth shall be blessed, he was referring to the church of Jesus Christ, the followers of the gospel of the Lord, that they were going to be a people of many different nations, that he would form his church with people from many nations. It wasn't only just with the people of Israel, like in antiquity, but with people from different nations, he would form his church. And the promise is there when he says that the time will come where the Lord is going to come in the clouds to take his church. And many people from all over the world, as it says in the prophet Isaiah, that they come flying like doves from different places to gather in one point in the clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that this promise that God made Abraham was wonderful because he is talking about the church of Jesus Christ. That is why it is very important. That is why it says that Abraham is our father in faith. Because Abraham believed God. He believed. And he went and did everything that God told him. That is why Abraham is the father of faith. And we consider ourselves to be Abraham's children in that sense, in faith. Very well, brother. Brother, it wasn't that confusing as you said. Very well, let us continue. Yes, sister?
Good evening, Sister Maria Luisa. May the Lord bless you. I have two questions, one from the Bible and also a personal question. The question from the Bible is in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse 25 to verse 29. It states, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That is the first part that I do not understand, because it speaks that there could be foolishness of God and then that there's something that could be a weakness of God.
It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If he is wiser than men, so is there foolishness? No, it's implying that perhaps the little that God could have of intelligence, that the lowest level of knowledge that he would have in something, in a subject, would still be greater and powerful than any wise person in humankind. Those are words, those are Hebraisms that the apostle implemented in order to magnify God, to highlight the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him that grandeur, that magnitude. Who was he? Who was our God? Let's say they were human words that the apostle used as a human word. But no, God did not have any foolishness. But for people to understand, he said, if there is some foolishness in God, it's still wiser than all humankind and all great men of the world. Implying, no, our God truly is great and powerful. That was what he was trying to say. That was something that he wanted to, with human words, depict so that people could understand more or less the greatness and the power of our God. Mm-hmm. Yes. Let us continue.
And so afterward, it also states in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And there was a Bible study where Sister Marlisa said that these were preachers or disciples chosen by God. And it says, and the base of things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And I'm not sure if this refers to the people of Israel.
Here, the apostle is again highlighting, saying, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. So the Lord chose his apostles, who were people that had never studied. They were not educated. We could say they didn't even know how to read or write. They were workers. They were employees. They were fishermen. It says that they were fishermen. And so that is what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Someone who was foolish to people, that is who God chose to be his disciples, his apostles, so that people could come and criticize the great wise men and philosophers, intellectuals would say, well, why didn't he appoint us if we're so educated and we know so much about the scriptures? We are doctors in the scripture. Why did he not choose us? Instead, look at what the Lord chose. Why? So that is what the apostle's trying to highlight. He says that God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the intellectuals, and the educated. And God has chosen the weak things, of course, because they were fishermen. And they were weak in the sense that they did not have a voice or a say. They had to submit themselves to the laws and rules of the government and his employers as well, to submit themselves. And that was their weakness. They did not have influence. They did not have influence to be among the great ones, to be among the prominent leaders. And so because they didn't have that, they were considered weak. Like when someone says, no, in order to be able to achieve something, I would need to have influence and get close to the mayor or the governor of the state. But I don't have that influence or connection. I don't have anything. I'm weak. I am weak in that aspect because I am just an ordinary citizen and I cannot reach that person. So someone says I'm weak because I do not have that ability or that level or opportunity to reach that person. I cannot, because if I go, they won't let me even enter the door, because from the street they begin to tell me that I cannot enter. And that's it. So not being able to have that in a being, that was called being weak. So it says God has chosen the weak things of the world, because he could have chosen the priests or have chosen the Pharisees because they were the teachers of the law and they did have contact with the rulers. But no, he chose the ones who did not have anything. People that they didn't look at. They only cared if they fished. Did you fish today or not? Did you earn money for your food today? Or what did you do? That's it. That is what the weak things of the world is. And God had chosen them to shame the things which are mighty. Those who are strong, those who have that influence and can get near the rulers. That is what God did. And the base things of the world, which is the same, and the things which are despised. Yes, them. It's the same. And the things which are not. In other words, they were Mr. Nobodies. Who are you? You're just a nobody. Who are you? When they criticized the apostles. And where did this person studied when they would criticize the Lord Jesus? We have never saw him study. They didn't go to school. They didn't go to the school of the philosophers or the school of Tyrannus or I don't know who at that time. They did not go there. So where does he get these things from? This person is illiterate and uneducated. That is what they would say to the Lord because they didn't see him study in that university. And the things which are not, and the things which are not, another saying, another Hebraism, to bring to nothing the things that are. And what are the things that are? The prominent men. The leaders, Pharisees, the tax collectors, priests, they were all the ones who ruled among the people and they were with the rulers. They were cast aside. The Lord Jesus casted them aside. He put them aside and magnified what was not the apostles, the disciples, the naive, the humble, modest, without an education, but they overshadowed what was the important people. They outshined them. They silenced them. They quieted them. When they saw the miracles and the wonders, when they heard the preaching of the apostles, they were all admired. Where did they get all of these words to preach and to speak? And so that is the fulfillment of all of this, the way in which the apostle referred to the idiosyncrasy of that time and how the Lord had chosen the lowest so that no one would go and become arrogant and say, since I was so prepared and because I studied at a university, that is why God chose me. No, God only saw their heart, the heart and faith and trust in a person when he said, follow me. And this person followed the Lord. That is what it says here. So it says that no flesh should glory or become arrogant in his presence, in the presence of the Lord. And he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, our God, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all in the Lord. God gives it all without needing to appeal to the world and its power, whatever power it may have. That is what the apostle is saying, in other words, so that people could understand how merciful and powerful God is, magnifying what was not in order to destroy what was. And that is what the Lord did, to put to shame all of those people with the wonders, miracles, and the doctrine. Glory be to the Lord.
Sister Maria Luisa, good evening. May God continue to bless you greatly. My question, sister, is found in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. I'll read from verse 1 through 3.
Ezekiel chapter 40, verse
1 through 3.
1 to 3, yes.
But my question is, well, I'm only going to read these three to enter into the context of what these chapters are talking about. It reads, may I read, sister?
Yes, which verse are you going to
read?
Verse 1. 1, yes. Yes.
It reads in verse 1. Ezekiel 40, in the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel, and set me on a very high mountain, on it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, and he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. My question is, in these seven chapters, that's why I only read these three verses, but from chapter 40 to 46, there are many precise measurements taken. They're very similar to the instructions that God gave for the construction of the Temple of Solomon. There are many very precise instructions, for example, regarding the Passover, which is read in Exodus 12, and the Feasts of the Lord, read in Leviticus 23. But all of that was at the beginnings of the tribe of Israel, and this vision is given to Ezekiel by God now that they're in captivity, after they have been destroyed, all that glory of the beginnings of the tribe of Israel. And in these seven chapters, I've read through all my notes of all that you've taught us, and I haven't found much regarding them. Perhaps I haven't searched deep enough. So my question is, what could you teach us today regarding these seven chapters from Ezekiel 40 to 46?
Well, know that this chapter 40 of Ezekiel, this chapter 40 really goes to the end of Ezekiel. It is referring to none other than the spiritual and heavenly temple. The spiritual temple that our God was going to form in the future. Here, they were captives with Ezekiel. They were in captivity. Ezekiel had been taken to Babylon as a prisoner. And it says that they were at the edge of a river. And there, Ezekiel had visions for the future. And among those visions, in chapter 40 and on, the vision about his special people, that spiritual Zion, that spiritual Jerusalem, the people of God that was spiritual, the people of Israel that was spiritual in the future, what that temple would be like. He gave measurements, but all of those measurements are symbolic. All of that is symbolic. And this temple is our God. He is that tabernacle. And it also says that we, the believers in Christ, in the true gospel of the Lord, it says that our hearts of the followers of God, our hearts are a temple of the Lord. But that one day also in Revelation, it says that after death, the Lord will be our tabernacle as well, that we will be there with him. So this is in a spiritual sense. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should read the entire chapter 40, until the end of Ezekiel, and there you will find the promises and you will find how he is referring to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Church of the Lord is the temple of God, and that is in a spiritual sense. For example, in chapter 43, it says, afterward, he brought me to the gate, Ezekiel says in a vision, 43 verse 1. So he is seeing a vision and he says, afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Imagine that the glory that was coming from the east, who was that? The star of the east that came, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born. And it says, his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to the world. And so all of these chapters is the future temple, or is the temple that we today, we can say that we are seeking to be a temple of God, that our hearts may be the temple of God. But those who have not been able to achieve it, we are fighting to achieve it. We are learning. We are seeking God. We are perfecting ourselves, changing every day, progressing in our spiritual lives, in order to truly be that temple of God, our hearts. It's this temple, this spiritual temple. One reads it and it seems as it's something physical, a physical building, but it's the church, and we ask our God that the Lord may allow for us to be perfect. That we one day may be, we may all find each other in the clouds with the Lord. Even if we have died already, even if our ashes were in the sea. For God, it's not impossible to rebuild our bodies and to bring us with Him in the clouds to enjoy being with Him. That is our fight. That is what we are here for. Wishing, let's say it this way, aspiring and wanting the best of God for our lives. Let us have that ambition to have God, to love Him, to fulfill His commandments, to obey Him, to please Him in everything, to trust in Him, and to ask Him to help us to change, that He may help us to be perfect, because He said that He is going to form a perfect church, to pray over the youth, for young people, for children, to pray for them, to pray for parents, that they may know how to raise their children. Nowadays, the parents do not raise the children. Governments do. They are the ones in charge. They are the ones who rule over the children. Nowadays, there is poor upbringing, basic moral values. All has been lost because parents do not instill anything good in their children because everything is a crime. And that is how it is in many parts of the world, where governments are the ones who have the say and control over everything. But we, with the help of our God, we will ask the Lord to touch hearts and to touch the hearts of the children, of the young people, to touch their hearts so that they, in due time, will return to the way of God. That should be the prayer of parents as well. Pray for your children and ask the Lord to have them return and follow the way of the Lord. We are going to be praying. We're going to give thanks to the Lord. We're going to pray for illnesses, depression, to pray for witchcraft and curses, for different types of illnesses that you may have or your family members, and to cry out to the Lord, that He may have mercy on us and that He may help us, that God may help us, that the hand of God may be with us. Let us pray to the Lord and give thanks as well. Blessed Lord Almighty, Heavenly Father, our God, You are the Father of Abraham, of Moses, the Father of those people in antiquity, those prophets, that submitted themselves to You, and they obeyed and believed. They gave their lives in order to proclaim and to preach Your word. But now You have them enjoying Your glory. Thank You, Lord. Holy Father, look at us. Look at the difficulties that we have come across in these times. And we don't know in the future how many more difficult things, sad things, will our future generations see. But today, we are worried about today, how we live, how we are before You. If we are really understanding and comprehending Your way, or have we only become hearers and sympathizers? But it shouldn't be that way. Lord, with Your mercy and Your power, I ask that You extend Your hand, and to each person You may give that love, that happiness, that joy, and encouragement to keep going, and to do Your will and submit themselves to You, to submit themselves to Your doctrine and Your knowledge. Help us, because we know that you give us true happiness and peace. You keep and protect us from danger, from evil, from all of the snares and difficulties that are presented in the world. And you are there to protect us and help us. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, Eternal God. I pray for people who have different types of illnesses. I also pray for those who have been victims to witchcraft and curses. Extend your hand, O Lord. We give you thanks, Lord, for your mercy and your love. All of the people who cry out to you, who have petitions, who have wishes in their heart, give it to them, my Lord. Fulfill their petitions, my Father, that your powerful hand may be with each and every one of them. Thank you in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Blessed is the Lord. Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Thank you, Lord. Chorus 159.
Yo quiero cantar de gozo y de paz. Yo quiero llorar, yo quiero llorar de felicidad. Te vengo a decir, te vengo a decir toda la verdad. Yo te amo, Señor, te quiero, Señor, con el corazón.
Blessed and praised is the name of the Lord. Thanks to our God. Thanks to the Lord. May my God bless you. May God bless you all, brothers and sisters, and here as well. May the Lord be with you, and that the Lord may always be with you all, because you are the sheep of the fold of our God. Thank you very much. May God bless you. See you soon.